Passover cedar, which means the order that the cups were drank in. We drink one cup when we have communion. At the Passover, the Last Supper that Jesus celebrated, there was four cups. So they had four cups of wine, and at the end of it, he had to sing song. And that was supposed to be a joke. Anyway, what are you laughing in church for? First cup of sanctification, cup of redemption, deliverance, cup of redemption, and the cup of fulfillment. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, God says to Moses, you're going to go into Egypt where the people were in slavery, and not just in slavery, that just makes it just, we can wash that over. They were 400 years in slavery. 400 years of oppression, 400 years in that place means your identity is gone. They weren't allowed to speak. They weren't allowed to have national flags. They hadn't had national symbols. They hadn't had lots of things that would give them identity as a people. They were under oppression. They were under the yoke. They were under the gun. They were under the hammer. In fact, I was told recently that a timbrel is like a U-shaped little words going across, like a tambourine with little symbols across it that made a shake. And when people, it was on a long stick, and when the people of God in slavery, when they'd speak up just at a higher level, that the slave masters would come and shake this thing in their face, like shh, meaning shut up, you've no voice, you've no sound, we don't want to hear from you. So 400 years of that beats you down, doesn't it? Anything that is oppressive beats you down, robs you of joy, robs you of song, robs you of sound, robs you, in this case, of their identity. God raises up Moses and he says to Moses, tell them, go in and tell them four things, like the four cups. I will rescue you from your slavery. I will deliver you. I will redeem you, and I will make you my people with my plans and my purpose in store. And that first cup and that first I will is I will take you out of Egypt. I will take you. I will save you. And that's God's aim. That's a standalone in itself. God wants people rescued and saved from darkness, if we want to call it like, and using that metaphor as the old Egypt, the old way of thinking, the old way of living. God's heart and hand is that we reach in, and God uses us to reach in and touch people's lives to rescue them out of that place. So God got them out of Egypt, but getting out of Egypt is not enough. What God done was, I want now to get Egypt out of you. Because see, when we come from that brokenness and that oppressive and that sinful nature and that sinful life, that God gets us out of that by saving us, and we're saved. That's a standalone. But his heart is now, is that he gets that old out of us. The old habits, the old hurts, the old way of thinking, the old brokenness. And that's the deliverance, is getting it out of us. And that's where I just want to hang and remind us three things when we are in the process of God getting the old out of us. Because a lot of people die in that place as Christians. In the Old Testament, when God got them out of Egypt, a whole generation died in the process of getting Egypt out of them. God says, I can't deal with you. I can't bring you into the promised land. The old robs us of the future. God says, I can't give you this, because every time God got them to a place that they would groan and moan and always hanker after what was in the past. I wonder, why'd you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to die? But it's God's heart. And I want to encourage you that the first thing is, if God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. That's the first thing we have to remember in the cup of deliverance, or in the I will deliver you. If God brings you to that thing, he will bring you through that thing. And we see when the people of God got brought out of Egypt, that they were brought to a place where Moses went in. Actually, there's a movie about Moses coming out the 26th of December. And it's called Gods and Kings. And Christian Bale is playing Moses. And I'm like, yep, that's the one to play Moses. And he's like, the makers of Gladiator is making this movie. So Moses is going to be no wimp in this movie. He goes in and he says to Pharaoh, you let my people go or else. And he pointed to God. And that's what Moses did. That does a backup and a resource that is backing up these words. And when Moses went in and got them out, remember the plagues, remember all of the judgment of God on Egypt, and eventually Pharaoh relents and lets them go. And Moses said one thing to Pharaoh. The first thing he says to Pharaoh, he says, I want to bring the people out into the desert so they can worship God. I just think that's very, very important. So that they can worship God, because they'd got into all types of gods while they were in Egypt. They even brought some of them out with them into the future. And it robbed them of the future. And it robbed them, and it was placed in generations. They would take out the old gods, the old idols of Egypt. And God's like, I'm bringing you into the desert. I want that out of you. I want you to know that I'm Yahweh. I want you to know that I will bring the manna from heaven. I will bring the quail from heaven. I want you to know I am God. And God, Pharaoh lets them out, and Moses is bringing them all. And what happens? We all know that Pharaoh goes, what am I doing? That's the money gone out the door. That's the labor gone out the door. That's those who are going to be the air servants gone out the door. What am I doing? Kill them. Get them back. Kill them. And so Moses is bringing them out. And they reckon, I've read in places that there was 1.6 million. There's other places I've read there was 600,000. Other places I read there was 2 million that left. So let's exaggerate and say there was 10 million. No. Let's just say even a million. He let out a million people. You know, if you're at the top of that queue and there's a million people behind you, that's a long way back. But Pharaoh was going to kill them. And he come to the place where Pharaoh's behind them and there's a sea in front of them. I want to tell you that even if our enemies is behind us and there seems the impossible in front of us, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. If he brings you to it, that's the important thing. Not if some man or counselor or philosopher or guru, I don't care. If they bring you to it, there's no obligation of God to bring you through it. But I'm telling you, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. And they go to the front of, and I don't know whether you read this, like I read a book. When God met Moses in the burning bush situation, Moses had his staff, his stick, because he was a shepherd, and he had his stick, and he says to Moses, throw that stick on the ground, because he was going to show him how great he was. And he threw the stick on the ground, and the stick became a snake. It's hard to say that. The stick became a snake. And he gets a bit frightened. He goes, don't be frightened of it. Pick it back up. And God was giving him a view into the future of authority that he was giving him over snakes. And when Moses put that staff down, it was Moses' staff. But when he took it up, it was God's staff. It was God going to use him to do things with that stick. No magic in the stick, but there was greatness in the God who now that stick belonged to. And when Moses gets there to the Red Sea, he's like, we're doomed, we're dead. And what did God say to him? Lift up that staff. Moses, if I bring you to it, I'll bring you through it. And it's the same for you and me. What was picking up the staff symbolizing? Putting this trust in God. Stepping out and saying, no, I'm believing that God has brought me to this and God is going to bring me to this. And it takes steps of faith. Now, I can imagine the fear that was in Moses. I can imagine there was a wave of groaning and moaning that came from the back of that million people all the way up like a surge of energy. Have you brought us out here to die? And sometimes in the cup of deliverance, sometimes when God is getting that stuff out of us, sometimes we wish we could rather die than go through this. God, if you brought me out here to torment me with that pain, no, he brought you out to get it out of you. So that it doesn't rob you anymore. It doesn't torment us anymore. It doesn't wake us up in the middle of the night anymore. That when people press that button, there's no power in it anymore. That's why he brings us to it. So that he can bring us through it. And we know the story, that he lifts up that staff and they go right through to the other side. And then the water came in on Pharaoh and all of his horses. And God's promise to Moses, see those enemies you see today, you'll never see them again. And he never seen them again. And they never seen them again. I want to encourage you that when, as you're going, if God has brought you to it, trust him. He's going to ask you to step out, maybe lift your hand up, maybe do something, maybe say something, maybe confess something. If he's asked you to do it, he'll bring you through it. And take that step, because fear will hold us back. Fear will have us not, no, I can't expose that. I can't go there with that. I can't allow my thinking to go there. But listen, I'm not asking you to do it in your own strength, but if God asks you to do it, you have to trust that he will bring you through it. Because what's the alternative? Stay with it. Bury that old Pharaoh thinking. See, I want this about the old Egyptian, the old nature, the old whatever that is. If you give it an inch, it becomes a ruler. There's no mercy on us, the old. So he brings us to it in the cup of deliverance, in his process of getting Egypt out of us, the old out of us. He'll bring us through it. And here's another thing. If God is in it, you will win it. I feel like a rapper today. God will never bring us to a battle line that he hasn't fully equipped us to win that battle. I was thinking of David. Now, David, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, David the youngest, anointed to be king. What does God send, what does his dad send him to do after he gets anointed to be king? His dad says, "Now you go out and mind the sheep." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think my ego would have allowed, like, hang on, Dad. I'm just after being anointed by the most powerful man in Israel to be king of Israel. And you're asking me to mind the sheep. I think it's the other way around. You go and mind the sheep. But David was a man under submission. And he was a man of obedience. And he went into that place and God trained him how to win battles on his own. God trained him how to take a lion and a bear out. God trained him how to be a worshiper. God trained him how to be someone who knew what to do when he was told what to do. He went and done it. And one day, out of a man of obedience, his dad says, "I want you to go up to the front line where the battle is, where it's all happening, and get a report from your brothers. And by the way, bring this cheese." So basically, he went with the pizza to his brothers to find out what was going on. He gets up there, and the giant Goliath is coming out every day, taunting the people of God, saying to them, "Look, if I beat your man, you're our slaves. If you beat me, anyone beats me, we'll be your slaves." That there was generations involved in that whole scenario. Not just that generation that was going to be servants of the Philistines, but the next generation. And none of them would come out and fight, and none of them would go and do it because he didn't know God was in it. But David, on his way to bring the cheese and to get a report about his brothers, here's the Philistine, and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's coming against the people of God?" See, David knew his identity in God. The people of Israel at that time, they were dismayed and full of fear, the Bible says. But David wasn't. David had learned what it was for God to be in it. And he learned when he was in the quiet place, secret place. When he killed the bear, there was no TV there. There was no rounds of applause. There was no people patting him on the back. There was a couple of sheep that was probably half grateful. He learned how to get his encouragement in God's. And now he's being brought to a place where he sees these people coming out, or this man coming out, taunting them. And he says, he's not coming against the people of Israel. He's coming against the God of Israel. And does he not know what's going to happen when he comes against the God of Israel? And he says, "I will fight them. I will fight them." And his brother says, "You go home. You just came to look at the fight." I'm the second youngest of 10 boys. I know I was saying to my older brother, "What fight? These are all chickens. He just wouldn't even go out and fight him. He's been asking someone to come out." But they brought him to the king, and David says this: "The God that was with me when I killed the bear and the lion is the God that's with me now." And somehow God had brought and orchestrated this whole thing to elevate David into his call and the expansion of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, if God is in it, you'll win it. If God is in the business you're thinking of starting, it'll be a winning business. The relationship, it will be a winning relationship. If God is in it, that marriage will be a winning marriage. If God is in it, you'll win it. God won't bring us to a place where we haven't been fully equipped to fulfill what he's called us to do, no matter what that battle is. You know, there's every person in the Bible nearly that gets called into a place of opposition, they say, I haven't got the wares to do this. God's like, exactly. I will call you in it and you will win it. And we have to remember that in the cup of deliverance. We have to remember it when God is charting our future and the path that we have to take. That we have to walk with him and talk with him. And what might seem innocuous, what might seem menial at times, because minding sheep, bringing the cheese, being the delivery boy, doesn't sound very exciting spiritually. It's very exciting in the expansion of the kingdom. But it was out of that menial things that God says, now this is your day. This is your time. This is the moment. Keep being faithful. Keep doing what I told you to do, because there may be a day where you're just putting on the tee, where you're just doing the same old. And God says, now this is the day I'm going to elevate. I'm going to push you forward because you've been obedient. Because you've done this. If God is in it, you'll win it. And lastly, we have to remember this. If God say it, you pray it. If God say it, you pray. I don't know about you about prayer, but there's loads of different types of prayer in the Bible. There's requesting, there's thanksgiving. But there's also prophetic prayer. And what's prophetic prayer is when God says it, then you pray. It's not hit and miss. Jesus says this, that the Holy Spirit will take what is known in heaven and make it known on earth. He will tell you what the Father is saying. And if you say it and you speak and you pray, you will see what Father wants to see. We see all over the Bible. We see in Ezekiel 37 where God says to Ezekiel, what do you see? And he says, dry bones. I see a graveyard. I see no life. I see no sound, no noise, no army, nothing, just dead bones. Now he says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell them bones to start to come together. I want you to tell them to stand up. I want you to tell the wind, the breath to come and to speak into them. What did he do? He said what God told him to say. He spoke and declared it. He says, this is what God says. Wind, come. Breath, come. Bones come together. Sinews come. Like skin come. And he starts to say it. He starts to pray at what God said. Now, I can pray for 100 things. But I want to tell you where you get precision, 100% results every time if I hear what God says and then I say. Because now I'm not asking anymore. I'm declaring what God has said. So if God has given you a promise, it's amazing up on Mount Carmel, Elijah goes up and all the prophets of Baal, remember the big fight off or sacrifice off or dance off, whatever. And he says to the prophets of Baal, look at you calling your God, put the sacrifice up. You calling your God, whoever comes with fire, that's the God. That's the God we serve. That's the Most High. And they done all that stuff and they cut themselves, the prophets of Baal, and they done all types of things and there was no answer. And then Elijah comes up and he's like, yeah, and dig a moat around it. And put water on the sacrifice. And then he got 12 stones. And he made the altar out of 12 stones. He made the altar out of 12 stones as a testimony to God. In Joshua chapter 3, God says to Joshua, you get 12 stones, get 12 men to get 12 stones out of the river. When you cross over, build a monument with these stones. And when your children say, what's the story with those stones? You tell them, the God that brought us out of Egypt, the God that rescued us, the God that redeemed us, the God that called us, that's them stones. They're the stones of testimony. And what did Elijah do? We got 12 stones to build an altar. And he was saying, this is going to be a testimony for God. This is going to be something when they say, what's that altar about? That's when God came with fire and sorted out who was who in the spiritual realm. And then he builds the altar. And this is what he says. You read it. He says, God, he says, do what you told me, what you said to me you will do. Come with fire. He'd heard God previously. And all he was doing was repeating what God had told him to do. I want to tell you, I know God has given people promises in this place. Declare them. No matter what you see, if God says your son is going to be saved, your daughter, your husband, your wife, you start saying it. If God say it, you pray it. You're creating future. You're creating what's to be in the future in the now, but we have to declare it. Graham Cook says this, that along with every promise of God, there's a mountain or a warehouse full of grace to back that one thing up. And he says, I'm afraid when we get to heaven, we'll have warehouses full of grace that was supposed to be dispensed by our sound and our voice. What has God given you to say? If you say it, if he says it, if he say it, you pray, and we will see what God will do. Let's stand, please.